I'm just very thankful for many reasons. Many of you know what it's like to live a life that somehow is protected by God. Do you believe that? That somehow God is protecting you? Yeah, you do? In the book of Job, when Satan came before God, you know the text? Turn there with me, because I want you to believe what I'm saying. Chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that fears God, and escheweth evil, avoids evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord, said, "Doth Job fear you for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side?" Read verse 10 with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and all that he has on every side?" Okay. Do you know that the world is more than what you can see? And there are spirits, there is the devil, and there are angels, and there is God. And the devil knew who Job was. Number one, he knew who he was. And I want to put into the story, without violating the story, but just this idea. Satan could say, "I have tried to touch his stuff, but I can't get to him. I can't touch his stuff because you have put a hedge about him. I tried 5 years ago. I tried in the summer. I tried in the winter. I have tried to touch his stuff, but I can't, because you have put a hedge about him." Huh? Ask your neighbor right now, turn to your neighbor and just say, "How much stuff do you have?" Hey, you know, how much stuff do we have? Let's say some of the, how much, do you have a house, car, job, friends? Listen to this one. Children. And how many did Job have? 10 children. You have put a hedge around him. I cannot touch his property. If I could get at his property, he would change his principle. He would deny you. He believes in you because of you're protecting him. But you take his stuff away and he'll curse you. That's there written, isn't it? It says that in verse 11. "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." I hope one that way, if the devil ever talks to God nowadays, that the Lord won't bring up my name. Right? "Have you considered my servant?" And I'll put in your name. And say, oh. "You have put a hedge around my stuff, and I feel that. And I don't know about you, which side of the story you are on here. But in any case, there have been long periods of time where there's been a hedge, and God has really helped us, protected us, kept us, visited us, blessed us that way." And in our little diagram that we use often here in our church, you know, did I steal the pen? Probably. Let's see. I can use my finger. Can I? Can't, guess I can't. Thank you. Okay, but I got another problem now. I got the, yeah. Okay, thank you. Great, wow, there we go. We use this, we use this picture a lot, and we just say life is the first floor of the house, but God has really made us to live in the whole house. He has made us to live with the context of absolute truth, which in the philosophical world of today is ridiculous, but it isn't. Absolute truth, the very foundation of the universe, the reality of God in time and space, and the absolutes of God and the nature of God are very fundamental in our lives, and we need him. But without God in my life, I live only a natural man's life on the first floor. I eat, drink, I move about, I can believe in God, I can be religious, moral, but I need God. I need God in my life. And Jesus Christ came into the world so that we could see God and touch him and handle him and listen to him, that he would speak to us. And he would say amazing things. Like he would say this phrase, "Verily, verily, I say to you." You know this in the King James. "Verily, verily." Meaning without contest, it is not a doubt. It cannot be challenged. This is reality. I say to you. He's not wondering, he's not questioning, he's not doubting, he's not speculating, he's not hypothesizing, or what's the word? Hypothesizing, is it? I am not speculating, I'm not suggesting, I'm not saying maybe, but I am telling you, this is the way it is. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the full house, enter into the kingdom of God. That is more than this earth. It's the very nature of God. We are in God, in the Spirit. We are in Christ. We are born of God. God is our Father. We are his children. We are anointed of God so we can see the unseen in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Why we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Look at that. We are looking at what is not seen in faith. So Jesus came into this world, and now we have faith that comes from him. We simply trust, and we are born of God, and we have faith in us. I like to think that the little hole, that faith is like a little hole, like a mustard seed, is enough for God to go into that little hole, if you could picture it, that I don't need much faith. I just simply need to believe that this is somehow true, that God is real and he cares about us. And we care about the world of unbelievers, because the world of unbelievers are limited to this one room, and it's not enough. That one room, the first floor of the house, it's just not satisfying. It's not enough. I want to know more. I want to know what's the point. I'm searching, I'm looking, And when we come to Christ by faith, we are capable now of living in the whole house. And so we're going to speak from Colossians this morning, chapter 3, and a portion there. And we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 18 to 25 as our text. And this text is in the context of the words preceding it. Chapter 3, actually, you can start from chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll read that verse together. If you then, read it with me, since then, it's in a context of the previous verses. So, but the point is, the work is finished at the cross. We died with Christ. We've been risen with Christ. If then, verse 1, you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, when you seek for something, you can look two ways. You can look for something, you know what it is, but there are also people that are looking for something, but they don't know what it is. We've lost our car keys. We know what they are. And once we find them, we say, I've got them. I found them. And when you are born again, God finds you, and you know his voice, John 10:4. And you cry, Abba, Father. You have the Spirit of God in you, and you know him. And when you lose him, and how do you lose him? You don't really lose him, but you just live on the first floor of the house. Paycheck, job, family, food, entertainment, recreation, literature, movies, events, sins, guilt, condemnation, fear, life. That's how people live. Just life. But if we are risen with Christ, then we should seek something more than just life as people know it. We are seeking that which is above. And when you find it, you know what it is. You know what that freedom is. You know what holiness is. You know what joy is. You know what it is to enjoy life. That's one of our testimonies as believers. I want you to say this with me. I enjoy life. But now I want you to really mean it. It's worse. I enjoy. No, listen. I think it's an amazing. I love it. I love it. I love life. I love life. I do. I love life. I do. I love life. How do you love life? Well, it's not just the first floor of the house. It's if we are risen with Christ, then the things that are above are really eternal things. They are things that don't pass away, that don't get old. Imagine you and I are connected to life that doesn't age, life that is eternal. You and I are connected now. It isn't that one day I die and I go to heaven. It is that we have already died and been raised with him, and we're seeking those things that you cannot see, that are above. And we are escaping problems, well, corruption. We have similar problems. Let me explain that. You know where it says in the Bible? In everything, give thanks, right? Have you read that? We better look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, Give thanks. I just got to take a minute on this. Okay. Pray for me. Lord, help me. What to say? In everything. Now, a drunken driver goes head on into a car and somebody's killed. Am I thankful for that? I am not. There's a mistake at the hospital and somebody dies. Unfortunate. I am sorry. Am I thankful for that? I am not saying there's a dictator ruling over millions of people and stealing from them and not feeding them and oppressing them and throwing them in jail. Am I thankful for that? I am not. I am not thankful for evil. I am not thankful for pain and suffering. I am not thankful for it. But in it. Why? Because look at our diagram. In this world, there is that stuff. It is here. But in it, I am thankful. I am thankful to God that He has put me in such a world and He is with me in this world. And in everything that I will go through, not a hair of my head is miscalculated by my Heavenly Father. Not an ounce of pain or trouble is overlooked by my Heavenly Father. Because there are no accidents in this life, in the world I live in, because my life is more than what I see. Our life is connected with God, and God does not make mistakes. God is perfect, and His ways are perfect. Well, then, Pastor, why is there such evil and such pain? I don't know, but I know that I am called by God to be in a spirit of thanksgiving in the midst of this terrible world. And you say, how can you do that then? That's what I'm trying to say. I can't. But it is God that has come here into this world, and He hasn't left it. And He's here with the same grace and the same nature and the same character. And we could say, if He was hanging on the cross today, and He isn't, but in one sense, He is, because He's still being treated the same way. And He's still considered to be an enemy of the people, or He's still considered to be a deceiver and a cheater and a demon. But in that, you see the nature of God, and God is saying, I am God, and I want you to live by faith in me. And in everything, the Spirit of God is a spirit of thanksgiving. Because I am here, and I will uphold you. I want to read something here. One by one, God took them from me, all the things I valued most, till I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost, and I walked earth's highways, grieving in my rags and poverty, until I heard His voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. And I turned my hands toward heaven, and He filled them with a store of His own transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour His riches into hands already full. Maybe my pain is for me to turn to God, who is the comforter. Maybe my perfect happy life, like Job had his 10 children and a big Thanksgiving dinner, I am sure, with a lot of wealth and prosperity. And when he lost it all, he could turn his hands up, and the second floor of the house visited him, and he understood God better. And he knew that even though the world has this element of evil, my God is not evil. My God will fill me and supply me and help me and give to me. I have this piece from about Abraham Lincoln. As maybe you know, I love Abraham Lincoln a lot. And it says about his sense of humor. And by the way, he lost a lot of loved ones. There was out in Kentucky where he was a little boy, there was some kind of a poisonous plant that the cows ate, and it produced bad milk. And that's how his sister died, and then his mother died. Then later in life, one of his sons died. And then in 1862 in the Civil War, his 11-year-old son died. So he had a lot of heartache, and some think that because of the pain, he became more than just president, but he was like pastoring people. He would go to the hospital where Confederate soldiers were and visit them because they were just people like everybody. Regarding his sense of humor, a friend said, "I've heard men say they had laughed at his stories until they had almost shaken their ribs loose. I heard cases where men have been suffering for years from some bodily ailment, could get no relief, but who have gone to a couple of his evenings and listened to Lincoln and laughed their ailments away, and become hale and hearty men, giving Lincoln credit of being their healer." I think I might have missed one part. Yeah. It was because Abraham Lincoln was the most human of human beings that he is loved as never been any other, loved as no other man has ever been loved. He said, "A good story has the same effect on me, I think, as a good square drink of whiskey has the old Roper. It puts new life into me, good for both the mental and physical digestion. If it were not for these stories, jokes suggest I should die. They give vent, are the vents of my moods and my gloom." Has he heard so many bad news from the war, the field, the battlefield? So, okay. What I want to say by that, just as we go on here, if we can live by faith, and the Spirit does this, then it will help us in our relationships in Colossians 3. And I want you to turn there now, please, to chapter 3 and verse 18. In the first part of chapter 3, we have the seeking the things that are above and how we live in our attitude. Now we come to these words, wives, verse 18, husbands, verse 19, children, verse 20, fathers, servants, or employees, and then masters, employers. It's chapter 4 and verse 1. If you were to give instruction in a family and say only a few words about each of these categories, what would you say? Wives, and then what would you say? Could write a book about what you would say to the wives, right? But here, only a few words are said. This is God's advice to the wives. It's very simple. How come it is so simple? Because the whole idea of being in the house, the whole house, makes life simple. What should I do, God? And God says to the woman, as submit yourself. But then in our culture, we might say, oh no, it's 50-50, equality, 50-50. Or, oh no, you're going to be abused if you are submitted. Or he will take advantage of you. And such kind of ideas. But that is not the reality. The reality is that God has designed us and that submission is part of life. And that the Son of God submitted to the Father. And it wasn't abuse. It was order, divine order. And the Son received from the Father and he was on the earth and he had a ministry. And then the man is submitted to God, and Eve is submitted to Adam, and this is divine order. And you say, oh no, we are in a modern age, and oh no, it shouldn't be that way. Well, that can be said, but there's something beautiful about it, about submission. It helps the man to be supported by love. It helps a man to be encouraged by somebody beside him who is not fighting him and arguing regarding these things, but she is gladly in her place helping and there in a way that is hard to explain. But there is in the mind of the man an amazing sense of encouragement and support by a woman who is there to help him, to be part of his life. And the Spirit of God teaches this to us. You know, so we are different in our way of thinking because of the second floor of the house. Holy Spirit, God, is our teacher. And we realize this. Look at the next part. It says, as it is fit in the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Well, we don't know what that means, as it is fit and as it is appropriate in the Lord. Let's do the opposite. There's something not appropriate, a criminal activity. The husband becomes a criminal or was a criminal when she married him. And now he says, you have to be with me in the life I'm living. And she's saying, I cannot do that. I cannot be part of that. I have to stand before God one day. Also, I don't want to go to jail. One day I could go to jail because you go to jail, I go to jail also. I cannot do that. I love you, I married you, I am with you in so many ways, but I plead, or I would love you to think this, so, and I cannot be part of that. I remember in one case, a woman said that her husband was taking the Bible away from, when she bought a new Bible, he would throw it away, and he didn't want her reading the Bible, and she said, she came to me for counsel, and I said, can you go to church? No, he doesn't want me to go to church either. We talked about how long has this been happening, and why do you think he's doing this, and maybe he doesn't want you to become so serious. He doesn't want to lose you, or he is jealous, or whatever it might be, but one approach maybe would work, would be reassure him. If you allow me to be a worshiper of God, it'll bring a blessing on our family. If you allow me to go to church, I must, because I believe in God, I must. I'll be a better wife. I must. We are submitted as it is. We cannot participate in these things. And a man can drag a woman down. A man could drag a woman down. And also a woman could drag a man down also. But in our picture here, if we seek the things that are above, even one party, one, the wife, seeks the things that are above, or the man, it brings a blessing on the family in 1 Corinthians 7. And there's something that happens that God does. And I'm saying, listen, I'm not saying the first floor of the house, we have any guarantees here. I don't know. I said there's a hedge, and that's amazing. But one day the hedge could be gone. It happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the hedge around him until Gethsemane. In the Last Supper, he said, now is the hour of the power of darkness. And the wicked one comes, the prince of this world, and I have nothing to do with him. And the prince of the world took him and crucified him. And that's a picture for us. It could happen. I'm not saying that if you do A, B, C, then everything is going to be beautiful. No, I am saying that if there's anything that we could say to each other is this, that if we have been raised with him, let's seek those things that will not fail us. Let's seek those things that are sure. Let's seek those things that are eternal, those things that visit us in the night, that comfort us in our heart, that fill us with the Holy Spirit, those things that are true, like the Bible knowledge, the knowledge of the Bible, the knowledge of God in the Bible. Wow. That's it. Verse 19. Now we go to the husbands. Oh, no. Husbands. If you had one thing to say to a husband, what would you say? One thing. What would God say? One thing. He keeps it simple. Because if we've been risen with Christ, we seek the things that are above, and all we have to be told is something very simple. Love your wives. Verse 19. Love your wives. And now I like this part. And be not bitter against them. What's the other word? Harsh. Be not harsh against them. Husbands, love your wives. And when you can't watch the football game, don't be harsh against them. And when, love your wives, and when you can't go fishing, but you have to go to the mall, God forbid. Do not harbor bitterness in your heart and say something that is so painful and so hurtful and so unnecessary and helps nobody. Like some stupid comment of some kind, which is first floor, that you learned in the barber shop or the hair salon, or you learned at the bowling alley or some movie somewhere. That you learn words and phrases, and we treat each other, and it's like totally, look at the disaster of broken up families and hurting people. And they just say, you know what, my feelings, look at the first floor in our world is a lot about our feelings and our rights and our lives. We are lovers of our own selves, right? But what's that do for us? How many broken hearts, how many knee-jerk reactions, what does it do for us to be lovers of our own selves and just get my way? And it says here in the beginning of the of the text in chapter 3. It says, denying ourselves. Well, hardly do we even hear anything about denying our feelings. Denying ourselves. Well, this is awesome. I wouldn't know what to deny except God tells me. I wouldn't know how to think except God is instructing me. God is guiding us and leading us. And husbands are to learn love, not based on feeling, but based on faith. There's a couple of elements here. And one of the words is will. I will love the Lord, the psalmist said. I will love my wife. I will love the brethren. I will love. I decide. Yeah, but what about your feelings? Well, you know, feeling, you know, it can be an indicator of something, a symptom of some kind, but it may not be the total picture. Like I can have a feeling, but it may not be the whole picture, you know? Like let's say I'm playing football, I bruise my leg, there's pain there, but it may not be the whole picture. I may not be hurt. I may feel I'm hurt, and I am, but not really. Get out there and play the game, because we put you through the x-ray, you're fine, go. But you're feeling the pain, and that's not a bad thing, but it's not the whole picture. And same in the soul of a person. I might feel, but what? Why is there that symptom? Why is there? What's the whole picture? It is our need to be fellowshipping with a living God that visits us in our trouble and says to us, I am the solution. I need you to hold, you need truth in the inner man, Psalm 51:6. Okay, verse 19, well, husbands, love your wives. And when a woman is loved by her husband and her heart is open because of the love, I mean, she listens, it helps her, and then she is supporting him, and you have an amazing thing that you could say is incredibly satisfying. That's a good marriage. How did it happen? Well, believe me, it didn't happen on the first floor of the house. It didn't happen there. I'm telling you, God helped us. God instructed us. God showed us. We learned. We had a fellowship. That's one of the testimonies of the church at large through history, is a unit called a family. And when a family, when you're firing on all cylinders and it's happening from God, it's very satisfying. And some of us maybe haven't had that great blessing, but there's no need for any condemnation or guilt in that, but simply to say, in every area of life, whether I'm married or not married, I need to find this way that is above to escape from the hell below. Okay, verse 20, children. Lord, if you had one thing to say to the children, what would you say? Obey your parents in all things. Do you mean, Lord, that the parents are 100% right all the time? He goes, nope, but I can't get into it, but I'm telling you, the best thing for children to do is simply be obedient. Because 99% of the time, the parents have good intentions, and many times they are wise, and many times it will work out fine. I will protect them, or I will take care of it. You can always find exceptions because the first floor is the first floor. But in principle, the answer for children is to be obedient, and that is a great blessing for them. They have a covering for it, and that obedience results in something awesome for them, stability and encouragement. It says here, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. I told a story at 9 o'clock and repeat it now. An elderly man talked to me as a friend, and he told me his story. He said, we're just talking together, and he said, when I was 15 years old, I did something wrong. I think he stole something. It was a light, not a big deal, but his father was so tough that he penalized him. Now, mind you, he's 75 years old telling me this. He said, when I was 15, and there's a pause, and it hurt him. He said, he penalized me too much. And I said, what did he do? He said, it was the beginning of summer vacation, and he told me, for the penalty, I couldn't go out of the house all summer. And I said, you mean you were 15 years old and you couldn't go out of the house? I had to stay in the house every day for the whole summer. I go, wow, I'm so sorry. He said, it was way too much penalty, way too much. This verse right here. Fathers, don't do that to your children. You're provoking them to anger, and they can be discouraged, hurt. How does a father know how to handle raising his children? How does he know? I don't know. I was on my knees many times. I would feel the need to say something, do something. We had our words and our prayers, and there was no way I could get a handle on how to do this. I couldn't figure it out as a dad of four children. But I am saying that the whole, you know, I'm just repeating over and over again, I know, but the whole house is what's needed and is the counsel for the family. Seek the things that are above. You know, like know that God is the God. He's the God that will help us in these things. I read a piece. I couldn't help but share it with you today. It's Martin Luther had his colleague, his Philip Melanchthon was dying, and Luther went to his deathbed and said, Philip, you shall not die. And he said, I must die. It is a world of toil and trouble. And he said, Luther said, I have need of you, and God's cause has need of you. And as my name is Luther, you shall not die. Then the doctor there said, he will die. And Luther went down on his knees and he began to tug at death. And he said, drop him, said Luther. Drop him. I want him. No, said death. He is my prey. I will take him. Down with him, said Luther. Down with him, death. I will wrestle with you. And he seemed to take hold of the monster, death, and hurl him to the ground. And he came off victorious. Up from the shades of death, up from prayer, he had delivered his colleague from death through prayer. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, drop him, you know? What are we saying? I'm not going to give up on my family. I'm not giving up on the people that I love. I'm not giving up on my church. I'm not giving up on the world missions. I'm not giving up on my calling. I think Pastor Eugene said that. I want to own my calling. I can't just say on the first floor, I'm a pastor, you know. This is what I do. I do church meetings. I don't want that. I'm not that kind of a pastor. I'm not interested. I don't want to just do church meetings. I want God in our meeting, and I want to be where he wants me to be. I want to do what he is doing, and pray for me that that would happen. And let us pray for each other that we would take this real tough seriousness about what it is that we are called into. Because our days are passing. Our days are numbered. Our lives are valuable. Our people need us. They need us. Let me say that too. Maybe you might say in a church that's stable and joyful and fun-loving like ours is, and growing and moving, and we have a lot going on. You might say, I'm not needed. No, you are needed. You are needed. We cannot do this without you. You are needed. When you are invested in, it comes one direction. You are invested in, you just turn to the next. This is my work, is my ministry. I have words. I have a love. I have a spirit. No, I am needed. There are people that need us. Look at the city of Baltimore. These young people need us. One soul, just one. One off the street. One young man. One young man made in the image of God. One young man, two young men made in the image of God and need love, need to be prayed for, need our attention, need our humor, like Lincoln would do. He just, okay. Go to the last one here, 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service. Have you ever painted a kitchen? And instead of painting, pulling the refrigerator out and painting behind the refrigerator, you cheated. And you kind of pushing, you know what I'm talking about. You know, she will never know. The kitchen is painted, you know, but not behind the refrigerator. I found out it's easy to move them. You know, they're on wheels, so it's like I don't have to cheat anymore. Hey, eye service. How many of us do things because people are watching? But it's another thing. What would I do if nobody knew? What would I do if nobody found out? What would I do if nobody really discovered what is in my heart? Eye service. That's how people go to work. They do the things only when people are watching or only when it will be recorded. But what if it is never recorded, but in my heart I need to do it? What if nobody finds out about it, but in my heart I'm doing it before God because His eyes are everywhere? And I want to do it heartily. That's what I mean about loving life. I love life because there's something more to life than just this stuff on the first floor. There's God is with me. I can do it because God is with me. God has given this as a gift to me. I can paint behind the refrigerator because I have the strength. I have the heart for it. And I'm doing it as unto God. And there'll be a reward in heaven when I bring a glass of water to somebody in the name of a disciple. When I go to somebody, I hear stories where somebody goes visit somebody. Nobody ever finds out about it. Nobody really knows about it. But they do it because it's in their heart. Beautiful. Look at verse 22. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily. With your soul, the meaning of the Hebrew Greek word, soul, in the soul, you're doing it as to the Lord and not unto men. Okay. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we want to love life, and you made it possible through Christ. We love it. It's amazing. God, we're not going to settle back and allow the evil to dominate. We'll be thankful in everything because you will hear us in everything and we can know you in everything. But sometimes we can put our foot down. We always resist the evil and the devil. And sometimes we will see the testimony of you as our living Father. Sometimes we don't see it, but we live by faith in you and know our life is not in vain. Thank you. And then anyone here who's not a believer, would you come to Jesus today in simple faith? Come to Jesus. He loves you and he's for you. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Please say, Jesus, I believe in you. Anyone at all, yes to Jesus. The ushers will give you a booklet. Would you raise your hand? Anyone here in the auditorium, yes to Jesus, yes to the Lord. Anyone, yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.